This is the First Rosedale Church broadcast, February 27th, 2021. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It'd be great to be with you again this morning. We thank the Lord for the blessings that He has given us during our Sabbath school. I really believe that every morning as I come on this line, the Sabbath school discussion is an introduction to anything that I'm going to speak about. And that was no different this morning. I want to thank El Greenman this morning for the thoughts and the direction in which he carried the study. Today we want to take a look at a subject entitled The Remnant. The Remnant. Incidentally, I want to enjoy that. I want to let that family know that I enjoyed their music. And I don't know who was playing that guitar, but they did a pretty good job on that. Want to thank the Lord for all of you who are with us today. And I want you to, if you've got a pen or pencil or piece of paper, and if you want a little moment to go get one, I want you to take notes today, because I want you to go back and study some of the things that we're going to be talking about in the future. The subject for today is the remnant, the remnant. And we're going to take a look at Revelation chapter 12, which was read just now by Elder Cabrera. You know, one of the things that I've become very fascinated over the years with the book of Revelation, because there is so much contained in just a few verses, so much history, so much power, so powerful messages. If you look at Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, which we read just now, there's so much in there. Let's just go through it real quickly. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out onto the earth, now that's, of course, after he'd been cast out of heaven, he persecuted the woman. And if you would permit me to use that, to change that word woman to church, he persecuted the church, which brought forth the man-child. And then verse 14 says, and to the church was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. Now, you know, it took me many years before that phrase right there struck me. You wouldn't think of a wilderness being a place for the church, right? I mean, you would think that this was a place where people would be hiding or people trying to get away from something. But notice how verse 14 puts it. That she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. Which means that a place had been provided for the church of God, because God knew in advance that there was going to be persecution of the dragon. And it also means that this wilderness does not necessarily describe a geographical location, but rather a circumstantial location. And when you connect that to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea and going into the wilderness, you realize that the wilderness in that age was a time of learning. It was a time of transformation. There was so much that needed to be done with these children of Israel as they left Egypt, that God preferred for them to be in the wilderness apart from the rest of the world. Notice the whole symbolism of them coming out of Egypt. First, they come out of Egypt and they cross the Red Sea. Now, you gotta forgive me, but the whole concept of crossing the Red Sea is symbolic of being separated from the rest of the world through the blood of Christ. So now they walk across the Red Sea on the dry land. They don't have to swim, and they enter into the wilderness. All right. So they spend all of these hundreds of years in Egypt, and their lives have been compromised with all kinds of other things that are happening there, the kind of worship, the kind of food, the kind of lifestyle, right? And now God is going to bring them out. He starts off by allowing them to sprinkle some blood on the doorposts and on the door sills so that they'll know that they are going to be saved by blood. Huh? And then he brings them across the Red Sea. And then he takes them into the wilderness. But one of the things that I didn't plan to talk about this morning, but I gotta make this point right here. Notice that if you remember that story, the first thing that happened is they were thirsty and they couldn't find any water, and they didn't have water for 3 days. They could not find anywhere to find water to drink for 3 days. It got so bad with some of them that they wanted to go back, because, you know, they're not accustomed to being thirsty like that. Now, if you search the history books and you search the CDC websites, you will discover that a dry fast is one of the most effective means of getting rid of toxins out of the body. Now, we don't have time to get into that this morning, because that's a health lecture right there. But what is amazing is that that did not happen by accident. So now the children of Israel, they leave Egypt. God brings them out. They sprinkle blood on their doors. They walk across the Red Sea, which is symbolic of passing through the blood and being cleansed of all of that that has gone before. And now they come out into the wilderness, and the first thing they get hit with is a 3-day dry fast to remove the toxins. Lord have mercy. And then they enter into the wilderness. Now, as I said before, you would not consider a wilderness to be a place that you would want to go find, but it is described in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14 as into her place. And as if that is not enough, and I hope your Bibles are open now, okay? If that is not sufficient, and if you think I'm making that up, listen to how verse 14 continues. As a matter of fact, let me read verse 14 again. And to the woman was given through two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. And now the next phrase, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Now, those of you who are on this line, you know what that is. That's the 1,260 years. That's the time of persecution. That is the time from 538 all the way through to 1798. That is the time when God's church was under persecution, and God through and the Holy Spirit is inspiring John on the Isle of Patmos to describe it as nourished for a time and times and half a times. Now, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, that is a sermon right there all by itself. See, because most of the time when we're being persecuted, when we have to abandon our place of quiet and calm and go through some trials, we don't see it as a time of nourishing. But the fact of the matter is that that whole situation of the children of Israel in the wilderness at that time was a lesson plan for them to get to the place where they would abandon the rest of the world, which they left in Egypt, and turn to the worship of God. And so, notice, in that period of persecution that is described in Revelation chapter 12, 1,260 years. Persecution now, all right? Rome was in charge. They were the big boys. But it was also a time of nourishing. And that teaches me, and it ought to teach you, that when God allows us to pass through difficult times sometimes, it is an opportunity that we have to grow in grace and to be transformed according to His will. Now, I've just read two verses, and look at what you find in just two verses. Huh? So let's try a third verse. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. So, of course, obviously, he discovers that the persecution is not working. She's been given two wings of a great eagle, and we're not even going to get into the eagle this morning, because that's another sermon all by itself. We're not even going to go there. But he discovers that it didn't work. All he was trying to do did not work. The persecution, it did not work. She went into the wilderness. into her place, a place prepared by God. Huh? And now the serpent decides, okay, that didn't work. I'm going to try something else. I'm going to try to cast out of my mouth water as a flood after the woman, that it might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And then what does verse 15 say? Verse 15 says, and the earth helped the woman. Lord have mercy. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, what earth is that? Well, you've heard me say this before. That earth is described in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. Verse 11 says in Revelation chapter 13 that there's this beast that comes up out of the earth that has two horns like a lamb. Huh. Now, that's the beast, that's the earth that is going to help the woman. Because you see those two horns? One is Protestantism and the other is Republicanism. And notice when this happens now. Because remember, the time of trouble, that time and times and half a time, that was from 538 all the way through to 1798. Notice when this beast comes up out of the earth with this two horns like a lamb. The Declaration of Independence is 1776. The writing of the Constitution in America is 1787. And the writing of the Ten Amendments is 1791. Look at how those years line up. Huh? So first, the church is persecuted by the woman. By the dragon. The woman is persecuted by the dragon and ends up in the wilderness. And you would think that the wilderness is a place of trial, but actually it is described in Revelation chapter 12 as a place of nourishing. And it is also described as a place for her, provided for her. Huh? So 1,260 years did not eradicate God's church. And Satan was disappointed in that. And he decided that he was going to send a flood now. Now, we're going to talk about the flood in a little bit. But notice now, he goes from the persecution, which did not destroy God's church. And now he goes to the flood. And then the text says in Revelation chapter 15, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 16, and the earth helped the woman. What earth is that? Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11 describes it. That beast that comes up out of the earth having two horns like a lamb. The first horn is Protestantism. They protested against the error and the apostasy of Catholicism and paganism. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. Sola Fides, by faith alone. Sola Christos, by Christ alone. Huh? And not only was this a situation where the earth was a Protestant earth, a Protestant nation, but it was a Republican nation. And by Republican, we don't mean Republican Party. A Republican government is one in which the will of the majority is respected, while the rights of the minority are protected. Now, let me say that again. In a Republican form of government, the will of the majority is respected, while the rights of the minority are protected. In other words, that is how this nation started. Protecting the rights of the minority. And this is why, if you were here for any length of time, you'll realize that there is this pledge of allegiance and to the republic for which it stands. Remember that? I pledge allegiance, blah, 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 and to the republic for which it stands. That is how the nation started. So when the earth helped the woman, it provided a means where there would be the ability to protest against the era of Catholicism and paganism. And they would also have the right to be protected, even if you were a minority. But we've been told in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11 that ultimately the United States of America will stop speaking like that and begin to speak like a dragon. Back to the dragon talk. The whole dragon approach. As was described in verses 13 and 14 of Revelation chapter 12. Now, mark this now. I've only gotten as far as verse 16. And I started at verse 13. I mean, God has delivered to this guy sitting on the Isle of Patmos an extremely vast array of history just in a few verses. Because Revelation chapter 12 and verse 16 says, and the earth, United States of America, helped the church, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Wow. Isn't that something? And we, don't worry, we're going to talk about what that flood is. Okay? But I want to get to the topic for this morning first before I get to the flood. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 70 says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now first, how are the remnant identified? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17 identifies the remnant. It says, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now that word keep is significant. Because it doesn't say which know the commandments of God. It says which keep the commandments of God. So in other words, in order for there to be a remnant now, this remnant, this group, this whoever, are going to have to be people who are linked directly, rooted and grounded in the direction that God has given in his word. All right? That's who the remnant is. The remnant is not just a member of a church, not just someone whose name is on the clerk's list, not just a member of the organization, not just an official in the conference at the organization, but rather someone who is completely merged into the word of God and obeys the commandments of God. Now, how do you obey those? I would suggest to you this morning that you do not obey the commandments by not doing something, but either if you, now see, I know that when I was a kid and I read the commandments, they were always about not doing something. How about if you read the commandments this way? If you are my child and you place your hand in my hand, you will never worship another God. If you are my child and allow yourself to be led by you, by me, you will always honor your father and your mother. If you place yourself in my hand and you allow me to walk with you and guide you along the way, then you will always recognize that the Sabbath is a day of worship to me, etc., etc. And the concept of keeping the commandments of God does not mean to be avoiding the punishment of sin, but rather getting to the place where it becomes a part of your personality. It becomes a part of your character to do the things that God has called you to do. This is not driving down the highway at 30 miles an hour because you are afraid to get a ticket. But it is because you do not ever break the law. That is not something that you want to do. And you want to stay away from that. It is not that easy to be described a remnant when you're looking at it from God's point of view. Now, it is easy for us to describe ourselves as remnant because we use the terminology and we apply it to the church membership. But the question is, does God see it the same way? And notice how verse 17 ends, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is that? What is testimony? What is the testimony of Jesus Christ? You and I need to understand that if we are going to be a testimony of Jesus Christ, it must, in most part, be nonverbal testimony. Not that we get up and preach and give Bible studies and lead out in services, but that in our lives, people can see clearly that we are a part of that connection with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now you're beginning to get a feel for who the remnant truly is. The remnant, therefore, clearly identified in God's word, are those whose lives are governed by the instruction given in Exodus concerning the commandments of God, and whose lifestyle and whose character reflect the character of Christ. Just this week, I was talking to a friend of mine, and we were discussing Jesus. And I was making the point that, you know, we get accustomed to talking about Jesus at the beginning of his ministry when he went to that wedding and turned water into wine. But if you read the book Desire of Ages, you'll realize that the life of Christ began way back before that. His lifestyle, the choices that he made, the personality that he had, was him all the way through. As a matter of fact, when Joseph's sons were called by the priests and the elders to see if they could get him to fall in line with what the priests and the elders wanted, Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with it. Jesus as a little boy, as a teenager, was led by the Spirit of God. Read it for yourself. Okay? Read the scriptures. As a young man, prayed. He didn't start praying after he began his ministry. The testimony of Jesus was the testimony of his lifestyle. Now that's who the remnant is. At least, that's who the remnant is based on the Word of God. And if you're doubting me about the testimony of Jesus, take a look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, which says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So now, not only is it about his lifestyle, but it is about the things that Jesus has told us that will come to pass. So now the remnant today, this church to which you belong, is a special body of individuals who have committed their lives to copying the practice and the lifestyle of Christ. And we embrace all of those things that God has told us in advance are going to come to pass. Now that is serious. How else is the remnant identified? Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12 tells us, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So in other words, if you're going to be a remnant, you have got to reflect the faith of Jesus, the things he believed in, the approach that he took. And the reason why I'm going here this morning is, my brother and my sister, because I want you to understand that we are at that point where we are very close to the end, very close to the end of the investigative judgment. All of what you started to discuss in the Sabbath school lesson this morning about the fact that Christ moved from the holy place into the most holy place and began that investigation, that is coming swiftly to an end. And I want you to know this morning that you and I need to get ourselves ready. All we have to do is look around us and see the things that are happening right now. And you know that you're coming close to that. Now see, when I talk about the investigative judgment, I know that in most of your heads, you flip over to the intellectual side, you know, your theology side, and your brain starts seeing it in the context of theology so let's change that picture for a moment. Imagine you're sitting in a court this morning, and next to you is your lawyer. You have been accused of a whole set of sins, right? And when you turn and you look at the lawyer sitting next to you, to your left, is Jesus. Now he's in the courtroom next to you. You're sitting here, he's sitting there. And he is your lawyer. He is there to defend you against the accusations that are made against you. He's come all that distance to sit there and to tell the judge, who is his father, he has asked for forgiveness. I have justified him. And now I am going to take my blood in place of his punishment. Now that's what he's there to do. Now don't lose the picture now. You're sitting at the table, all right? And Jesus is sitting next to you. And behind the desk is the Father. Now, if you have already asked forgiveness, and you have been sincere in that forgiveness, and you have been justified by the lawyer sitting next to you, can you possibly be continuing to do your sins while you are sitting in the courtroom next to the lawyer who is defending you? What kind of arrogance would that call for? And yet my question is, okay, so you're not in the courtroom with Jesus this morning. Jesus is up in the most holy place and he's sitting and he's looking at the Father in your behalf. But there's no difference between that scenario and the one I just made up for you. Because some of us sometimes do not realize how serious a matter this is. We cannot have Christ as our defense lawyer while we are continuing to do the things that are not according to God's commandments and according to the testimony of Jesus. And if we're not fulfilling the commandments of God and we're not fulfilling the testimony of Jesus, then we are not the remnant. And if we're not the remnant, if they're not the remnant, then Christ is not our defense lawyer then, right? Because you see, there isn't anything he can defend us about. We haven't even stopped sinning. And by sinning, I don't mean going outside and stealing somebody's car. I don't mean breaking into somebody's house and stealing their money. I don't mean, I mean just thinking evil of people. If you read the word of God enough, you know that you don't even have to commit the sin. All you have to do is just sit there. Well, just sit there and look at Sister Joe or Sister Jane or Sister Jack or Sister Mary or Sister whoever. And you make the evaluation as to whether they're going to hell or not. Huh? You have to go and slap them. You don't even have to open up your mouth and cuss them out. Now, you're doing this, right? While you're sitting at the table and your defense lawyer is sitting next to you. This is the defense lawyer that you're going to pause in your evil thoughts of that person over there and pray to and ask him for strength. Strength to do what? Huh? Strength to hate more? Huh? Strength to sin some more? Is that what that is about? So now here we are at this critical point of Earth's history. And we don't understand that if we're going to be remnant, then we have got to be, first of all, people who embrace the commandments of Jesus and the testimony of his word. We have got to begin to reflect his character in the things that we do. And why is this critical now? Because all of what we have seen in God's word, all of what God has given to the Apostle John sitting in the Isle of Patmos is being fulfilled around us right now. And I want you to know this morning that this is why I want to take a look at the remnant today. Because, see, and let me say it again. You've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again. I don't preach except I preach to me first, okay? And I'm saying it out loud. I'm saying that out loud because I'm not fooling with that. Now see, I want you to understand that what I'm saying to you, I say to me. If we are going to be remnant, then we have got to be serious about the things that we do. We have got to be serious about our approach to each other. We have got to be serious about our lining up with the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus or the testimony of Jesus. It has got to line up. Otherwise, we are not remnant. Okay? And as if Satan, and see, this is something that you need to hear. And this is why I'm saying it this morning. And just in case you don't understand what I'm saying, Satan is so devoted to the idea of destroying us on this earth is because he doesn't leave it to the external. He also wants there to be an internal flood. And he's created an internal flood also. There's a quote that I've read to you before. I'm going to read it again this morning. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 204, and paragraph 2 says this. The enemy of souls has sought to bring in the supposition that a great reformation was to take place among Seventh-day Adventists, and that this reformation would consist in giving up the doctrines which stand as the pillars of our faith, and engaging in a process of reorganization. Were this reformation to take place, what would result? The principles of truth that God in his wisdom has given to the remnant church would be discarded, or religion would be changed. The fundamental principles that have sustained the work for the last 50 years would be accounted as error. A new organization would be established. Books of a new order would be written. A system of intellectual philosophy would be introduced. The founders of this system would go into the cities and do a wonderful work. The Sabbath, of course, would be lightly regarded as also the God who created it. Nothing would be allowed to stand in the way of the new movement. The leaders would teach that virtue is better than vice, but God being removed, it would place the dependence on human power, which without God is worthless. Their foundation would be built on the sand, and storm and tempest would sweep away the scripture. So now you've got two things going on. On the one hand, you have got Satan assaulting you and fooling you into believing that you are remnant, even though you're sitting next to a defense lawyer and carrying on all kinds of evil thoughts about your brothers and your sisters. Okay? And as if that is not enough, he has now assaulted the church itself, assaulted the organization, and brought into the organization all kinds of methodology that have nothing to do with the word of God. So now, you have two enemies, right? Yourself is the first big enemy you have. And the second is the error that is creeping in among your church. Now, you and I both know that there's only one reason why Satan would do that. He's doing that because he knows that his time is almost done. Okay? And he has a short time. And I want you to know that it's not just Satan that has a short time, but you have a short time also. Now, here's another quote I got to read for you. And, you know, I'm not usually a long preacher, but I'm not going to end this morning until I'm done, okay? Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 451. This was written back in 1882. Here's what she says. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach across the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government. Remember what I said now in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11, right? Okay. And shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions. Then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near. Well, that has already occurred. That first part, joining hands, Roman power and Protestantism. If you go to the Lutheran World Federation website, listen to what it says there under the topic Joint Declaration on the Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification. The Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, commonly known as the JDDJ, was signed by the Lutheran World Federation and the Roman Catholic Church on the 31st of October, 1999. All right? 1999. That's 21 years ago. Okay? The result of decades of Lutheran Roman Catholic dialogue, this primary document represents an ecumenical event on historical significance. And if you don't believe the Lutheran World Federation website, then go to the Vatican website. Here's what the Vatican website says about the same thing. Joint statement by the Lutheran World Federation and the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity on the conclusion of the year of the common commemoration of the Reformation, 31st of October 2017. On 31st of October 2017, the final day of the year of the common ecumenical commemoration of the Reformation, we are very thankful for the spiritual and theological gifts received through the Reformation. On this day, we look back on a year of remarkable ecumenical events, beginning on the 31st of October 2016 with the joint Lutheran-Catholic common prayer in Lund, Sweden, in the presence of our ecumenical partners. While leading that service, listen to this now, Pope Francis and Bishop Munim Yonan, then president of the Lutheran World Federation, signed a joint statement with the commitment to continue the ecumenical journey together towards the unity that Christ prayed for. And there's more, but you can read it when you find it. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republic government, then shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near. That was written in 1882. The beginnings of that was fulfilled in 1999 and completed in 2017. That's where we are now. Okay? So I'm saying to you this morning, if you're going to be a remnant, you better get ready. You better be a remnant now. And you can't just be a remnant because you got baptized and your name's on the church books. Remnant has nothing to do with that. Remnant has to do with your belief system. It has to do with the character that you provide. Huh? It has to do with the analysis and the evaluation that heaven makes on you. Can't be sitting up there and acting like if you're all special, when in actual fact all kinds of sins are happening inside your head. You don't have to shoot somebody. You can just wish that they didn't exist. Huh? You and I need to understand where we stand today. Because the truth of the matter is that based on that quote that I read earlier, the United States of America has already changed. Testimonies Volume 5, page 464 and 465 says, "The time is not far distant when, like the early disciples, we shall be forced to seek a refuge in desolate and solitary places. As the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman armies was the signal for the flight to the Judean Christians, so the assumption of power on the part of our nation in the decree enforcing the papal Sabbath will be a warning to us. It will then be time to leave the large cities, preparatory to leaving the smaller ones for retired homes in secluded places among the mountains." All right. I think you got it. And if you don't, if you didn't get it, I'll finish it up in my next session with you, which will be next week. Okay? Because where we are right now, my brother and my sister, is at a critical point. And I want you to understand that all of what we have been reading before and we've considered to be prophecy, it is not prophecy. It is news. All right? And that comment that was made by that young lady inspired by the Lord to write the quote that she did, writing about the Constitution and the fact that the Constitution would be repudiated. Remember that word? Huh? "When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of the threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near." One last quote this morning, and I will continue in the next session. On the Politicus USA website, write this down because I want you to read it for yourself. On the Politicus, that is Politicus, Politicus USA website. The article was written on February the 25th, 2015. The writer of the article is Keith Brekus, Brekhus. Listen to the title of the article. 57% of Republicans say dismantle Constitution and make Christianity national religion. Woo! Let me read the title again for you, okay? 57% of Republicans say dismantle Constitution and make Christianity national religion. Let me just read a couple of paragraphs for you. A public policy polling PPP national survey conducted between February the 20th and February the 22nd of Republican voters found that an astonishing... Now, this is the writer of the article, and the person who was writing this article has nothing to do with Adventism, okay? None. Found an astonishing 57% of Republicans want to dismantle the Constitution and establish Christianity as the official national religion. Only 30% oppose making Christianity the national religion. Although the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment clearly states that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, GOP voters want to cast aside that provision and impose Christianity as the official American religion. Okay? Now, I want you to understand that this is not some Seventh-day Adventist writing down somewhere in the news about something that he wants to press, you know, and we are always being accused by others as pushing something called a Sunday law, and they say that that's going to be an impossibility, because the only people who are ever talking about that is Seventh-day Adventists, they say. Now, this is Politicus USA, Keith Brekus, saying 57% of Republicans say dismantle the Constitution and make Christianity national religion. Now, you don't have time to fool around now, do you? You're either going to be a remnant or you're not. And the question, and that's only, that question is one that only you can answer. This morning, are you a part of the remnant? Do you want to be a part of that remnant? Keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, have the testimony of Jesus. And I'm not asking you to have me evaluate you, you know, because I don't know anything about you at all. Nothing. So now this evaluation that has to be done has got to be done by you. Yes, you. When you evaluate you, are you keeping the commandments of God? And do you have the faith or the testimony of Jesus in your lifestyle? Are you showing the kind of love and affection to those who are around you? Or are you spending all of your time criticizing everybody you can get your eyes on because they're all not as good as you? If you don't have those two things, the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, I've got bad news for you. You're not remnant. Cameron Boyne didn't say that. I didn't come up with that evaluation. I didn't come up with that at all. It's pretty clear who came up with that. And that is God. God. Verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This morning, Heavenly Father, Cameron Boyne stands before you. I know that as I stand before you, my defense lawyer stands next to me. Lord, I pray that I will not be an embarrassment to my defense lawyer, Jesus, as he stands beside me and intercedes on my behalf, Lord. Help me to have the respect and understanding that is necessary so that I might indeed keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. I ask you this, Lord, because I ask you first. This is something that I am doing publicly this morning because I want all of these people to hear me do this now as an example to them. We long for that day when we shall hear the trumpet sound. We long for that day when we shall sit by the sea of glass and be next to the tree of life and the river of life. But in order for us to do that, we've got to be identified as remnant. And if we're not going to keep the commandments of God, if it's not going to be a part of our lifestyle, if the testimony of Jesus Christ is not going to be the character of Christ, if we're not going to exhibit our behavior as being Christ-like in every detail, then we are not going to be there. And so, Lord, in the presence of your members this morning, I ask you, please, forgive me for wasted opportunities, for wasted time, so that I might indeed be counted among the remnant. If you'd like to join me in that commitment this morning, would you please bow with me where you are? Heavenly Father, you see your dear sister, you see your dear brother. You know where they are. You know how they are. You know what their weaknesses are. Lord, I place them in your care this morning, asking that you would give them the kind of commitment that is necessary so that they might walk according to your will and be transformed through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the First Rosedale Church broadcast, February the 27th, 2021.